had a lot going on in the last several weeks. I think the whole church office is about ready to fall over dead because of all the things that are going on. And we have leaned on a couple of people in particular, a couple of artists in our church that we want to recognize because they have done such a great job. The first one is Adam Resch, Pastor Nicole's husband, who is a graphic artist who gave us our logo. Isn't that a cool logo? And if you, yeah. And if you look at the children's one that was up earlier, they moved the tree to the side and there's a kid swinging on it. It is so cool. So Adam, where'd Adam go? We want to, he doesn't like to get drug up front. So we're doing, we want to say thank you to you, Adam, very much for all that you've done. A ton of our graphics are done by him. When you're a pastor my age, to have somebody that can do really cool graphics so we look like we're cool, it is excellent. So, and the other one is Todd Reynolds of Todd Reynolds Photography, who has done a bunch of our pictures. If you go to our webpage, we got some great pictures up there. And we want to say thank you to Todd as well. Really appreciate what you've done, Todd. It looks excellent, excellent, excellent. So if you need photography work done, if you need graduation pictures, Todd Reynolds Photography, Rev Design, if you need graphic artwork done as well. And we just really appreciate our artists and so many people that have helped us. Well, I need to get the clicker here. But today is Celebration Sunday, and so we're kind of going to talk a little bit about what God has been doing in the last year. And it kind of begins with a vision about who we are. When I came here 9 years ago, it took me a while to figure out what this church was about and what the vision was and all of that. And one of the things that eventually kind of caught up with me is that this is a church that is over 100 years old. Any charter members here? No? Okay. We are a church that has been passing down the faith from one generation to the next for a long, long time. We're a church that we're not one of those churches that kind of popped up and then went away. We're not the coolest, latest fad church. There's a lot of things we are not, but we are a 100-year-old church that's been sticking it out and passing it to the next generation for over 100 years as a part of this. And as I began to process that and process with you several years in, it eventually really kind of caught up with me where the Lord just kind of slapped me and said, by the way, you don't have to come up with a new vision. You just need to say it in a new way. And that's when he directed me to Psalms 78:4, we will tell the next generation. This church has always been about telling the next generation about Jesus, about bringing them to him. The most effective evangelism in the world happens in children and teen years. That's why this church has been around for so long. And so I want to continue with that vision, and I want to talk with you about that in kind of a context of what the Lord has done and where he's taking us. The interesting thing about this, I want you to notice, who has the responsibility to do the telling here? We do. You and me and us. And the telling is the communicating into that next generation that's coming. I love that our children's department and teen department now have named themselves Next Generation, because like it or not, one day we're going to hand the church off to them. That little kid that's running around here acting crazy, he might be the preacher one day, because I was that kid when I was growing up. Let that sink in for a moment and all of that. So for us, it's all about that. It's all about telling the next generation and telling the next generation in a way they can hear. And that's an important thing. Telling the next generation in a way that they can hear. It is really easy for people in my generation to say, well, they just don't pay attention. Well, they, you know, I told them, but they didn't seem to get it, you know. And somehow we kind of have this thing almost like it's their responsibility to figure out what we're trying to say rather than our responsibility to communicate in a way that they will understand. If you study communication theory, the responsibility lies with the person doing the speaking. And if you don't believe that, those of you who are my age, just ask a teenager to explain a computer to you. Got it? Yeah. No, sorry, I gotta go now, bye. You know? I mean, we got this new app. Load that app on your phone and get a teenager to explain it to you, but ask them to go slow, because they'll go, see, it's easy, nothing, there you go. You know? The person communicating has a responsibility to communicate in a way that the next generation gets it. That's why we're doing the changes. That's why all of the things that are going on, because it matters to me. It matters to me more than life that my children and my grandchildren find and explore and delve into the kingdom of God. They know Jesus Christ is their Savior. I want my children and future grandchildren in heaven with me. How about you? So that's what we're about. And so I believe that every generation has a mandate from God to win their children and their grandchildren. Every generation has a mandate from God to win their children and their grandchildren to Jesus. Yes. And this is all over in Scripture. And this doesn't mean we're not about winning people who aren't already in this church. If you're going to win the children to Jesus, you got to win mom and dad to Jesus, okay? So it's all about that. But God speaks in family, and family's the primary unit. And the interesting thing is that our verse, we will tell the next generation, Psalm 78:4. The next part of that verse tells us how to do it. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And so what it's saying is, you know, you should tell God about the good stuff that he's doing. Have you ever met that Christian that thinks they're going to win somebody to Jesus by telling them all the bad stuff, you know? I lived in Kansas City for a long time, a lot of little bitty churches. There's this one I went by all the time. They had a reader board. They should not have been allowed to have a reader board, but they had a reader board. And forever they were putting stuff up like eternity, smoking or non. Yeah, you think I brought them in? Turn or burn. Yay, let's go to that church, you know? And you meet Christians that are like, repent, you know? And that's not the way it says to do it. It says, tell the next generation about all the great stuff God's doing. God's doing in your life and in the life of your church and in all the ways that he's going about doing stuff. Don't scare them to Jesus. Very few people get scared to Jesus. And so if I could kind of sum that second part up and say it in modern language, the Craig Laughlin, you know, translation of the last part of Psalm 78:4 is this. Brag on God. Brag on God. Yeah, it's the best way to witness. You don't got to explain all the spiritual laws and get all the theology right because you're probably going to mess it up anyway. Just brag on God. Say, God did this in my life. This is what happened to me. Brag on God. I hope you guys are braggarts. Not on yourself, but I hope you brag on your children. I pay her, so. Here's what I think. I think I have the best children in the world, and I hope you think the same about yours. Get what I'm saying here? Brag on your children. Brag on your God. Brag on what God's doing in so many ways. And so tell your kids the story of what God has done in your life. They all have the Bible. They've all read those stories. But what is powerful for the next generation is when it becomes personal. When it's the story about how God worked in dad's life or mom's life or Uncle Bill's life. I've told you over and over again the story of my own father that went from a horrible biker gang, really bad dude, should have been in prison, met Jesus, was radically changed and became a loving father. But he's not the only one God's done that for. He's done that to all kinds of people. But that's my story. It has meaning to me. It has meaning to my children. His mother, she buried three husbands and two children, and yet she followed God anyway. Lots of people have had that happen to them. But that's my story. That's how God has worked in my life, of faithfulness in difficult situations and in deep, dark sin. And you have stories like that too. I will tell the next generation, brag on God. Amen. Brag on God. Amen. Yeah, in all that you do. So what I want to do is now do the last half of that verse. I spend a lot of time explaining and applying, but I just want to do it. I just want to brag on God for what God has done in this church, because God has done a miracle in this church in the last year or so. So just some of the basic stuff we start out with. We had 8 baptisms last year. Look at the look on her face. Either the Holy Spirit fell on her or that water was cold. And as I recall, the water was cold and all of that. So 8 baptisms. We had 20 new members that became a part of our church. We have I have 5 up there, but after the last service, someone came to me and told me that they were grappling with the call to ministry. We have 6 people grappling with the call to ministry in the life of our church. That's a very exciting thing, because in many ways, that's the next generation. God has literally chosen us to raise up the next generation of leaders in our church. And it's one of the most impactful ways that churches influence the world. I grew up in a church of 40. 40 was a good Sunday in the church I grew up in. Our youth group is bigger than that, right? So I grew up in a little church, and we have 5 people in ministry out of that church. That's an impactful little church for the kingdom of God. And God is doing that in us. We may one day look back and say the biggest impact of Generations Community is the leaders that came out of it to go and bless other places and to work for the kingdom. And then in addition to all of that, we have a powerful prayer ministry. If you are not on our Facebook prayer page, I encourage you to get there. It's a closed page. You'll have to ask to be a part of it because we don't want everybody in the world seeing it. But people post their prayer needs and then people pray for them and then they follow up on it and prayer, and it's a powerful thing. And there's this modern tool called Facebook that we can use for the kingdom of God. Yay! And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. The last year or so, I think, has had a theme that has come out for us, and if I could give it a title, it would be Getting Ready for Company. How many of you clean up the house a little bit before you have strangers over, you know? Yeah, you all do in some way, shape, or form, you know? And in some ways, that's kind of the season of life we're in as a church. You know, churches have seasons. There's the harvest, and there's the planting, and there's the fallow time, and there's watering, and all of those. And I think we're in a season of preparation for God about to do something big in the life of our church. Palm Sunday, God is about to do something big. And the reason I say that, it started a while back, about a year and a half ago. My life was a mess, just because of outside circumstances. Some of you remember that my wife Jody was diagnosed with MS on top of fibromyalgia, and we just had no idea where that was going to go with the two diseases. It did not look good. Thank the Lord, she responded really well to the medication, and she's doing great. It stopped the growth of the lesions. Yeah, we're thankful to God. By the way, that's healing. Whether God works in a miracle or God works for medicine, all healing comes from God because all good things come from God. Amen? Little side note in there. And then in addition to that, some of you know that my son was on the cusp of asking a girl to marry him. And when he went to do it, she broke up with him. You know, a lot of you have heard that story. It was very, very hard for him. And then a week later, literally, my daughter got married, which was a good thing, but it was a ton of stress because we did it in Kansas City. We took over our best friend's house, you know, it's crazy. And then a few months after that, a month or so after that, my mom passed away. And so really, we literally had a fall there where it was like, it just sucked. it was bad. And right about all of that, I was getting ready for a board meeting, and the Lord really laid on my heart that it was time for us to step it up at the church. And I'm like, really? Really? You know, I really want you to step it up. Step on the gas. You guys have been kind of cruising along. God has been good. But now I want to do some new things in the life of your church. And I kind of shared that with the board, and they were on board with that. And yet, the things that we knew we needed to do, a lot of them were facility stuff. This facility is a wonderful facility, but it's 25 years old, and it's kind of showing some of its wear. And I don't know if you've ever been on a church board, but it takes a lot of money when you start working on buildings. And I was kind of looking, the money's coming in. It was good, you know. We're paying our bills. We're staying ahead of everything. God is good to us. We're blessed way more than most churches. But man, you start doing stuff, it gets big. And I was nervous, but the board said, we just need to follow God and we're going to do what we're going to do. And so we began into that process. And you'll know that last summer we repainted the church inside and out. I think it looks so much better. Yeah, it just looks great. We got modern colors on it. We took down some trees so people could see it. You know, we increased our curb appeal so that when people drive by, they go, oh, hey, that thing doesn't look like a dump. Let's actually check that one out, you know. What a good thing that would be. And then we put in a new carpet. Do you love the new carpet out there? Yeah. Yeah, it's good. It's actually nice. No tears in it or anything. That's been brand new and been fun part. And then we have coming some coffee shop style furniture to go in our lobby because we want to create places for you to sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk with one another and share life together. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. You can do that in the lobby of a church, it turns out, you know? And so we just want to create a space for you to connect with others, and that's going to be coming in a little bit, so we're excited about that. And then we put in another glass door out front. Remember the old wooden door that was shedding, you know? It looked like it needed to have a haircut or something. I don't know. We got rid of that. And so that was kind of a crazy one as well. So all of these things we started to do. And then we a while back, God kind of pressing us to step it up in terms of missions. We had been doing mission trips just kind of periodically, and we were kind of challenged to do a mission trip every year. And now this summer, we're doing two in a summer, you know? And so last year, we had had a mission trip that was great fun. A bunch of our team went south and helped out on a church and helped out with a roof. And we got a big part of the roof done, but the way it was going, we had left some money. We got all the money to get done what we needed done. And then we had left about $5,000 there, which was about halfway to really finishing the roof up. And the Lord kind of spoke to us and said, it's time for you guys to step up. And I stood in front of you with no pressure, no guilt, not my thing, and said, they need $5,000 more to finish that roof. And you raised in one Sunday $5,000 for that roof. Yeah, that's an amazing sort of thing. I mean, it's not like we're a giant congregation or anything. You guys are just generous in how you do all of that. And so it was a cool thing. And God has just moved powerfully in missions, which is outside of us. We don't get to keep this kind of money in the last year. And so here's, I want you to know this. Last year, you gave to missions around the world. None of this money stayed here. This is all money that went out. We didn't get it from any outside sources. It's you guys putting in the offering plate. Get this. $157,299. Yeah. You are a generous people. I'm just telling you, we are in a season of getting ready for company because he's providing the resources and you guys are, I have not stood up here and guilted you. I've just said, you guys are a generous people. Here's the need. And you just do stuff. You are so cool. Do you know that I brag about you wherever I go? It's really cool. I get to ruin the self-esteem of other pastors. You know, hey, look at my church. Well, that's not what I'm doing. Say that out loud. I do brag on you a lot. And then there's some other things that we know. Most of you know that God began to move in the life of Sherwin, a pastor that we dearly loved, and called him to Bremerton. And that was really hard for us because he'd been here a long time. And I remember when he first came in, sat down in my chair and said, hey, you know, Pastor, we need to talk. There's never a good conversation that comes after we need to talk, you know. And he began to share that God was moving, you know, in his heart. He didn't know what he wanted me to help him. But I knew immediately. I'd seen it enough to know that God was making a move in his life. And I was not happy. Sherwin and I were very good friends. And as he walked out the door, there was just kind of this supernatural sense of peace that rested over me. And the Lord said, I am going to use this to bless the Bremerton Church and to advance this church here. And so I went into the search for a youth pastor, excited about what God was going to do, couldn't find anything, struggled, finally got down to one. I was just about ready to settle on that one. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I got a resume from someone I'd never heard of before. You know, I'm like, who's this person? I got my plan, I'm going to go this way. And the Lord kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need to pay attention to this one. And so we kind of put her in the mix at the last minute and kind of started having meetings. And although we'd kind of decided to go one direction, we had a Skype meeting with her, with the whole staff. And when she was off and we closed it off, I said, what do you think? And they all said, that's the one right there. And so we made a last minute change. And so we hired Nicole Resch to be our youth pastor. And we're excited about her. God's doing good stuff. Good stuff in our youth group. If you got a teen, get them involved in our youth group. And then for 2 years, I've been supposed to hire a children's pastor. I could not find a children's pastor I liked. There are tons of people that wanted it, but they weren't just the right person. I have a type that I pick when I hire staff. They have to be really smart, and they have to be driven. I can teach people skills, but I can't teach people to be smart, and I can't teach people to be driven, to be hard workers. And so Nicole kind of said, you know, I kind of had this gal I worked with at another church. What do you think? And all of a sudden, after 2 years of God stonewalling me, everything fell into place. Bam, 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 bam. And we hired Ashley Wetzel to be our children's pastor. And so we're excited to have her. Good stuff with God, what God's doing in that. And so we're excited for her. But it has been a big year, honestly. It has been a giant year in terms of spending. We've done the carpet. We've done the painting. We've done the doors. We've done all kinds of other internal sorts of things. We've hired an extra staff person. And so, you know, I kind of went into that with a certain amount of fear and trepidation. But I want you to know we also paid off the debt. We are debt-free in this church this year. God is on the move in our church. I mean, this is kind of crazy. If I were to share this with most pastors, they'd think I was making it up. You redid the church, you hired extra staff, you paid off all the debt, and we finished in the black at the end of this year. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? It's just nuts. And then we wrote the budget for next year with a whole other staff person on, and we're still going to be in the black. We're going to have money left over. We serve an awesome, awesome God. And so, yeah, Yeah, you're getting tired of God's doing so much stuff, you're going to just go out of here with sore hands because all the stuff he's doing. The other thing we did is that we aligned our name with our identity and missions. We've changed our name from Marysville Church of the Nazarene to Generations Community Church of the Nazarene. And so that has been an exciting thing for me and for us, and I think it's going to help us a lot of ways in the area of communication, which is a really big deal for me. But I was surprised that some people, I was surprised at what some people thought. I failed to communicate clearly, evidently, about some things. And so I want to take a moment to really do that. I want to start by telling you what our name change does not mean, okay? It doesn't mean this, because I've kind of heard this out there a little bit. It does not mean that we are leaving the denomination. I want to be really, really clear, because that's gone out a bit. We are not leaving the Church of the Nazarene, okay? I am so Nazarene, it's ridiculous, okay? In fact, if this church body were to choose to leave the Church of the Nazarene, I would go with the denomination. This denomination has given me life. I have been a part of it for 3 generations on one side, 4 on another. There is no one here that is more Nazarene than me. And let me give you an example. My great aunt was at Pilot Point. And if you don't know what Pilot Point is, you're nowhere close to as Nazarene as I am. Pilot Point was where the church started. So my roots go back to the very beginning. So we are not leaving the Church of Nazarene. Number 2, that we are embarrassed to be Nazarene. I am not embarrassed to be Nazarene. I think we have the best theology in the world, theology of love, relational theology that's all a part of what we're about. I think I love our accountability in our denomination. One of the reasons our churches last for 100 years is they don't blow up because somebody goes sideways in the midst of it, because we have accountability. I love that we network around the world with missions, that when you give to this church, you are making a difference all around the world. If you follow my Facebook page, I had some stuff up just this week about where the Church of the Nazarene is working in some places where there's flooding and all kinds of things going on. I love that. We are not embarrassed to be a part of the Church of Nazarene. Or we don't care about Nazarenes. We're going to continue to be involved in camps and all the other things that are a part of it. We really love that piece of it. But here's some things our name does mean in our change. Number 1, our name communicates who we are. And I really want to, because this is super important. I love Marysville Church of the Nazarene, but Marysville doesn't communicate much. There's lots of churches in Marysville, right? It's a location. And Nazarene, unfortunately, has been misunderstood and misrepresented. When we test and ask people who are unbelievers about a Nazarene church, they think we're a cult. They really ought to do. So they don't even visit. They won't even come through the doors. They don't want anything to do with it. They think, and honestly, when you talk to people who've been raised in the church but not the Church of the Nazarene, they often think we're a cult too. In fact, if you go and you talk to a lot of other pastors, they'll tell you, oh, you got to avoid those Nazarenes there. And honestly, we were really legalistic at a time, so we deserve some of that reputation, but that is not who we are now, amen? So for us, the word Nazarene doesn't communicate. It communicates the wrong thing. In fact, we've had people that start coming here and they say, hey, I'm going to Nazarene church. And their friends go, oh, you can't go there. That's a cult. You know, I want to go. Have they ever heard me preach? Like, I am so conservative theologically. It's like crazy. But it does complicate for us. So when we go to Generations Community, that communicates who we are. We are an intergenerational church. Amen? And we believe in community. Community is a word for larger family. Family is a small group. Community is the next group out there. So we're a community of believers. And it'll help us so that people will no longer avoid coming because they think they know who we are. I want to be the one to tell them. In fact, that's what I want to say. We get to tell them what a Nazarene is. I'm not going to run away from it, but I'll tell them in membership class and as they become a part of it what a Nazarene is, so they won't get a distorted view of who we are. And then most importantly, our name drives our mission. Every time you tell somebody the name of your church, you're going to be able to explain, we are about being an intergenerational church. We're about telling the next generation, and we're about being community and loving one another together in the body of Christ. And so those are the driving reasons. We want our name to represent who we are, not where we are. Okay? Marysville represents where we are. Generations Community represents who we are. Does that make sense? Everybody understand why we're doing all of that? And so we believe, well, let me back up here and say thank you to some people before we go to the next step. I want to say thank you to all of the people that have helped in this last year, all of you who have given generously, and so many that have helped out in particular ways. I want to especially say thank you to Rob Hollis, who is our head deacon. He's not here today, but he has overseen all of the work that's gone on in this. I want to say thank you to the elder board, who's kind of gone on this journey of faith with us. To Amanda Thornton, who's helped us with all the design and color and all of that. We need to say a special thanks to Marilyn Erickson. Is she in here? She is our facilities person. Whoever Marilyn is, you all need to just give her a giant hug, because with all of these changes that are going on, her job is never the same from one day to the next. She walks in going, what changed while I was gone, you know, and moving furniture around. And then I want to say a special thanks to Carrie Wheeler and to Nancy sitting in our office, who just make everything happen. They just have done so much for us. So what we are all about is we will tell the next generation. It's what we do. And here's what I believe that means. It is the responsibility of the generation in power to communicate in a way the next generation can understand. Those of you who've reached the stage of life where you've kind of grown up and you're coming into power, you have financial resources, you have influence, you're a part of this, you're not a kid anymore. We have the responsibility to communicate to the next generation. It's why I ask you to give. I know some of you are giving to a church that you may never even see all of the results of what's going on, but you are investing in the next generation. Because like it or not, one day we're going to hand this church over. Turns out, the clock just keeps ticking, amen? See? So what I want you to understand about us is we are a stew church, not a salad church. That is actually, some people in our church had me over, and I took a picture because they served me stew, and they put ham in it. Yay! Yeah! For our visitors, I think ham should be in stew, and people think I'm crazy. But anyway, so here's the way I want you to understand this. There are a lot of churches out there that are all young people. The Lord bless them. There are a lot of churches out there that are all old people. The Lord bless them. But vintage, that's it, yeah. That's Carrie's word. Send the emails to her. Okay. But there aren't very many churches that are really intentional about bringing them together, and we believe that's the way God intended church to be. It's constantly talking about generations, generations. So the all young people and the all old people, they may have a few of the others in there, but they don't touch, you know. They're what I call salad churches, you know. If you make a salad, you put the lettuce in, you put the tomato in, you put a carrot in, and they kind of touch each other, but that's it. They just don't get involved. Pour a little, you know, dressing on it so it kind of looks the same, but nobody's getting in anybody else's business. And some of those churches are like that. The old people don't want the young people to, you know, make too much noise or get in the way. And the young people don't want the old people to be talking to them and telling them what to do. And, you know, okay, we'll kind of exist in the same building, but don't make us get along. And we reject that model. We don't want to be salad. We want to be stew. I mean, you put stew, you put the meat in, and then you put the carrots in, you put the potato in, and if you're me, you put the ham in, you know. And the heat turns up, and pretty soon the flavor of the meat begins to get into the potato. And the potato is changed. The flavor of the potato gets into the carrot, and the flavor of the carrot gets into the ham, and the flavor of ham gets into everything. Everything's better with ham, you know. And they're the same. I mean, you can still see the potato, and you can still see the carrots. You know, the older generation is there, the younger generation, they're not the same. But they've enriched the flavor of both. Because they're intergenerational. That's our vision as a church. You can go around and tell people, I go to the stew church, you know. That'll start a conversation right there in the midst of it. We are a stew church. So here's what's ahead really quickly. We're going to continue to focus on families with children. I will tell the next generation. The most effective evangelism happens in children's and teen ministries. By the time a kid gets out of their teens, 90% of the people who are going to follow Jesus have made a choice at that point. It's an effective place. We want to become a church of small groups. I want you to get connected, to love on each other, to be family, to be community, okay? Okay? Yeah, yeah. You may have the weird uncle in your small group, but it's okay. It's about loving people, right? Okay, and then we want to serve people to serve the people in front of us. The story of the Good Samaritan, I love it. Because who did the Good Samaritan serve? The person God put in front of them. And we want to serve our community. You know that we have a homeless ministry where we feed the homeless. We're going to continue to do that. We want to continue to find ways to minister outside the walls. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to... Let's be like Jesus. And then we need to finish getting ready for company. We need to continue to do stuff in here. We'll start a conversation about what those next steps are in the coming days. But our verse, we will tell the next generation. Let's say this together. We will tell the next generation. This is going to continue to focus us. And here's what I want you to know as we get to the end. I'm all in. I am. This is the second church I've ever pastored. And I'm not going to pastor anymore. I'm 57 years old. I'd like to retire when I hit around 70. And if you will partner with me and you will go with me on this journey, I will run as fast and as hard as I can to tell the next generation in this church. I'll hit the line going, but I need you to go with me. And so I want to ask you, how about you? You ready? Ready to tell the next generation, to see your grandkids? That means you're going to have to sacrifice. I'm not telling you the easy way. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. Sometimes the church is going to do stuff that doesn't fit your generation. Have you listened to that crazy music they listen to? But I will tell the next generation, even if it's not the way I would have it done. Amen. I'm going to run as hard as I can. Let me pray for you really quickly, and then Pastor Nicole is going to come and share about the electronics that are going on in the life of our church. Father God, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to reach the next generation. Father, make us a place where the next generation feels loved and welcomed, Father, where they build relationships with other people that are their same age and stage, and they build relationships with people that are in different generations than them. Father, make us stew, I pray, Father, and make us really, really good stew to your glory and to your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.